Father, it is a difficult passage, but perhaps, Lord, it's a relevant one, especially as we celebrate this new year, Lord. And so, Father, may your Spirit speak to our hearts and our minds and lead us, Lord, to do your good and pleasing will. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's blessing be upon you and your family, His grace and His mercy. Someone commented when I was just coming in, this is my once a year shirt. Quite true, I only wear a special occasion. A story was told about a pastor who was preaching on forgiving your enemies or love your enemies. And towards the end of the service, the pastor made an altar call. He asked the congregation, how many of you have forgiven your enemies? So about half raised their hand. The pastor was not satisfied. That means only 50% of the congregation caught his message. So he repeated the question, how many of you have forgiven your enemies? Now, because it was already way past the lunch time, this time 80% of the congregation raised their hand. But he was still not satisfied, so he repeated the question, and this time everybody raised their hands, except for one elderly, petite, old woman. And the pastor looked at the old woman, Mrs. Jones, are you not willing to forgive your enemies? And the tiny old woman smiled sweetly and replied, I don't have any. Everybody in the congregation was like, wow. But some in the congregation know that this Mrs. Jones was a very difficult woman, and she had a lot of enemies. The biggest of all is her husband. Anyway, the pastor very pastorally asked Mrs. Jones, this is very unusual. How old are you? 95. Oh, you're 95 years old, and what a blessing and a lesson you are to all of us. Can you share with everybody, how is it that a person live until 95 years old, do not have a single enemy in the world? And a sweet old lady faced the congregation and smiled. That's very simple. I just live longer than them. In other words, all her enemies have died. Now, I believe that most of us do encounter relating with difficult people or irritating people. Perhaps some of us have experienced that some people have inflicted very deep pain and hurts in our life. And they are like our enemy. Now, how should we relate to them? What is Jesus, or how does Jesus want those in his kingdom to relate or to respond in such situations? Now, our passage today is perhaps the most difficult of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And they are so demanding that some people often declare that this is unworkable in the real world. But Jesus doesn't sugarcoat what he expects from his disciples, from you and I. And although his teaching may not be in tune with this real world, they are in sync with his kingdom. And this is what the people in his kingdom should live by. And this is what it looks like to live out the heard. And we'll see later that when we obey his teaching, then it reveals our identity, who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, I will first approach by sharing the difficulty of Jesus' teaching. He does not sugarcoat, and it's demanding. And then we will come to the crux of Jesus' command, love your enemies. And finally, what is the motivation behind all this? Why should we do this? Let's look at verse 38. And verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard, and it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." Now this phrase, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, it occurs three times in the Bible. So it's in the Bible. However, the interpretation of this law is often misunderstood. You see, the purpose of this law is to provide guidance in how an offender is supposed to be sentenced. Okay, in the event of an assault or an accident which there's a result of a physical loss, then this law applies. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. There is a place to punish the offender in the Old Testament. And this law is actually meant to limit or to regulate the vengeance. You see, you and I are people who don't keep to an eye to an eye. If someone hurts our eye or break our tooth, what we want from the other person is two eyes and the whole jaw. We want to take the whole jaw, isn't it? We will not limit to, okay, this is how much you have offended me, so I demand this much. No. We want more. We want the person to suffer more damages and us to be compensated even more than an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. And so, this law has often been abused, even in Jesus' time. It becomes a point to justify the revenge. And if this law was not dead, then we will want the other party to pay more. And of course, this vengeance will not end, because the other party, I only take one eye and you take my two eyes, now I want to take your whole face, you know. And this blood feud will never end. It will be an endless cycle of fights that can lead to generations after generations. You see this in the movie. It also happens real life. So the law is there to make sure that this does not happen. It is not meant to have this endless seeking revenge. But the law says, justice will be served and it will end here. The law is not the minimum, but the maximum guideline for retaliation and compensation. If you are hurt in this measure, then you'll be compensated according to this measure. And the fight ends here. That is the purpose of the law. But in verse 39, Jesus moves beyond the letter of the law and even beyond the spirit of the law. And he shows us from a kingdom perspective what the disciples, you and I, ought to do. And he says something very startling. As his kingdom people, this is how he wants us to respond. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. The perpetrator is evil. Jesus recognized that. He says, the one who is evil. In other words, he knows that you and I could be in the right. We are not wrong. There are wicked people who are getting the better of us. But their evil does not mean or justify that we can pay evil with evil. That is what Jesus is saying. And to help us understand what he means and how we should respond, he gives us four pictures or four illustrations of what he means. The first one is in the second half of verse 39. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, I've experience of this. Not that I go around slapping people, but I grew up in a family with very strict discipline, so to say. My father, he moves his hand before he moves his word. Bam! Very painful and very intense. Now, my father was a right-handed, you know, so whenever he slaps me, it falls on the, where, which cheek? Left, right? But Jesus here says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek. Now, most people are right-handed. Okay, so if you allow me the privilege to just demonstrate. Any volunteers? Now, if I slap you, it will be on your left cheek. But Jesus says the slap lies on the right cheek. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, it's very awkward. You know, most of us are right-handed. How to slap a person on the right cheek? I have to turn around. Bam. No power if you slap like that, right? But it's easy to slap someone on the right if you use the back of your hand. And when you use the back of your hand to slap somebody, I don't know about you, but in my culture, and I think in most culture, it's not just to inflict a physical injury. It's a tremendous insult. It's shame. And this definitely demands punishment, isn't it? Or compensation. In verse 39, Jesus says this. What he means is this. We are not only to accept the insult, but offer the other cheek. In other words, he's saying, it's okay to forgo your honor, your pride. It's okay to accept further insults. The point that Jesus is making here, if someone insults you, don't respond in kind. If someone attacks you on the social media and start insulting you, don't return insult with insult. We heard earlier that the world's understanding of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, it will just fuel more anger, more pain, more hurt. It will be endless. There is no stop to this. In Christ's kingdom, we do not respond with personal vengeance. Now, that what out of this world, isn't it? What does it mean? Do we then suffer injustice? Does it mean that what we suffer will not be dealt with? Now, there are three occasions in the Bible, Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, Romans 12, and then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. It says this, leave the vengeance to God. Don't take the personal vengeance. Leave it to God. Paul reminds us in Romans 12, 19 to 21, he says this, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is how the disciples of Jesus Christ will respond in such a situation. So in the first illustration, Jesus tells us, do not retaliate evil with evil, tit for tat. If you need to suffer the insult, probably is taken from this verse. But it's very interesting here, the word go, when Jesus used the word go with him or go them 1 mile or 2 miles, in the original language, this go is to drag, to compel, or to threaten somebody to do something. And Jesus' audience know when he used this word, what he is talking about. You see, the Romans, they have a law that they can enlist any member of the population to be a porter for the soldier's equipment. So anytime a Roman soldier goes to the street and see a commoner, he can ask the commoner, you come here, and this commoner has to be like a slave to this Roman soldier to walk a mile. That's about 1.6 kilometers. So an example of that you see in Matthew 26, where the Roman soldier compel a man, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. It is law. And the commoners, the people during Jesus' time, they hated this law. But they have no choice but to comply. And Jesus says here, don't just accept the imposition, but volunteer yourself for a double sting. Now, to do this is remarkable, but to do this for an enemy is unheard of. Fourth illustration, Jesus says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who borrows from you. In other words, don't pick and choose or discriminate people who you want to help. Now, Jesus' teachings makes us very uncomfortable, isn't it? If someone hurts us, we don't want just an eye for an eye. We want two eyes. We want the maximum damages, the highest compensation. We wish for the offender to be in a worse state than us. But Jesus tells us through all these illustrations, His kingdom is not about endless vengeance. And these examples tell us that Jesus wants the end of the resentment. And it's never mind that if we have to be the one to suffer. It will mean the giving up of our rights, in the interest of others, and even his enemies, even your enemies. These are the code of conduct in the kingdom of God. Does it mean that when my life is in danger, I do not retaliate? Should I put up with that physical or the verbal abuse and not seek help? Is it a responsible thing to shell out money when I know that that person is going to spend it in an irresponsible way? If we follow Jesus' teaching strictly, then no Christian should ever join the army or the police force because it's always resisting evil, isn't it? Now, these questions are not easy to answer, but there needs to be also the aspect of wisdom, and wisdom definitely from interpreting the other parts of the Bible. And there are other parts of the Bible that affirms the need for justice, and we do need to seek help and protection, especially when our safety is compromised. But each of us has to take these teachings and ask the Lord, what does it mean for me personally? We have to work out for ourselves in our life situation, because in each of these illustrations, you notice Jesus is referring to a personal issue and a personal situation. And we have to work it out with the Holy Spirit. How does God want us to respond in this particular situation? Now, you probably heard of Mahatma Gandhi, from India. He was the man who led India towards independence from the British. Now, when I was researching for this sermon, I learned that actually this passage had a deep impact on Gandhi. In fact, Gandhi embraced Jesus' teaching, especially the Sermon on the Mount, and it forms a key part of his philosophy. And Gandhi understood what Jesus is saying and the challenges in this passage. And he knew that meant non-violence, non-retaliation, non-resistance to evil. And Gandhi applied Jesus' attitude and this teaching in leading India. And the result was tremendous. He led the world's largest non-violent movement and won India's freedom against the weapons of the British. But while Gandhi embraced Jesus' teaching, he himself did not become a Christian. He was deeply influenced and inspired by what Jesus said, but he himself did not become a Christian. Very unfortunately, Gandhi was not able to see, or he had bad experiences with Christians. the colonial masters. And he saw in Christians, the colonial masters, the opposite of what Jesus is teaching. And that affected him a lot. And he made this very poignant quote. He says this: If Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ found in the Bible, all of India would be Christians today. It's a very powerful statement. India is a population of more than 1 billion. See the tremendous influence if Christians were to live out these teachings. If we were to live as Jesus called, then we'll be that little salt or that little light that will greatly have great impact on the masses. In verse 43, Jesus comes to the crux of his teaching and he says this. You have heard it? And he will say, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But he now comes from a kingdom's perspective and he says this: but I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. The command to love your neighbor, it occurs a couple of times in the Bible. But there is nowhere, at least I look, with this command comes at the afterthought of hate your enemies. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. It didn't come from God. So this seems to be a popular addition that the people coined. Oh, if I love my neighbor, then what it implies is hate my enemies. But Jesus says here, no, you love your enemies. To love your enemies is an oxymoron. Love don't go with enemy, isn't it? The enemy, by definition, why we call someone an enemy, it means that we don't love this person. It doesn't make sense if there's a conflict. The parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 25, Luke chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus reiterated that every human being, regardless of race, belief system, or differences, is our neighbor. And that means for the Christians, we are to love everyone. Loving our enemy does not mean there is no place for correction or rebuke. We see it in Jesus. He often rebuked the Pharisees. And his concept of love doesn't mean we have to be always the nice guy or like a Santa Claus or to allow an error to go wrong. No, Jesus rebukes when there's an error. You see this often when he rebukes the religious leader. There is a place for love and discipline when we love somebody. Here, when Jesus says to love in the New Testament, he's not just saying about emotions. The word love here is not love when you feel like it. But love here is a commitment. And it's this commitment to love that will determine our behavior, how we treat our enemy. And Jesus says, you love them, you seek for their good, and you pray for them. We heard so far that we are not to retaliate, we are even to love our enemies. But why should we love the irritating people, the irresponsible, and those who hurt us? Why should we not retaliate when our rights are compromised? Why should we forsake our honor and seek the interests of others, especially those who wrong us? Verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. When Jesus says, love your enemies, he is not giving us a word of wisdom or this is something nice to do. He says, you love because of who you are and whose you belong to. We are sons and daughters of God. He implies this when he says, your Father in heaven, your Father in heaven. Our identity and our status is that you and I are a child of God. We don't love the difficult people to be Jesus' disciple or to be God's child. No. You love because you are already a child of God. That is your status, that is your identity. And as a child of God, we reflect the Father's character. You don't draw your standards from how the world does things. You draw your example from your Heavenly Father. And what is our Heavenly Father like? What is his character like? Look at verse 45. He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. There are people who curse God every day. There are people who live wicked lives and have no regards to God. How does God treat them? He treats the good and the bad with love. He doesn't say, today you are more evil, and so you get less sunshine. He doesn't say, today you didn't follow my command, no rain for you. Verse 45 says, God treats all people with love in his common grace. And verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do? And if you greet only those who greet you, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? The point that Jesus is making here is that if we restrict loving people to our own kind, our own circle, or those who are lovable, then we are doing nothing different from what the rest of the world also does. The gangster, the loan shark, they also love their own kind. Maybe they are more loyal to them than to Christians. Some people who are not Christians can love better than Christians, isn't it? Verse 48, Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The word perfect here in the original language means to reach to its end, maturity is complete. It is not as though we become perfect overnight, but as we imitate the Father's character more and more, we will be like him. I have told you that Jesus' teaching is very difficult. And there's no sugar coat to this. Each of us have to take it and to ask, what does it mean to me, in my own life, in my relationship with a very difficult person? For many years, I struggled with my relationship with my father. when I turned the pages of my journal, I realized there is a common theme, and that is, I am very angry and very bitter about my growing up years. In my opinion, he has not been the most responsible person. And it really doesn't help to be a Christian and a pastor. In such situations, you wish you are not a Christian and not a pastor. Then you can react or respond by retaliating, by venting, to let out your anger. But God helped me to cope with this relationship as best as I could. Now today, my father stays alone. He has endless medical issues. My sister and I take turns in the caregiving. But over the years of supporting him, I believe God is doing a bigger work in me than in him. It's maturing me. And I come to realize that, you know, there's really no point arguing, stating that I'm right or who's wrong. I learned to understand his condition and his feelings as best as I could. Today, my father can use words like, thank you, I'm sorry, love you. Looking back, I thank God for my identity in Jesus. You know, as a child of God, it is difficult, but it's also the reason to love my Father. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus asked us to do all these things, he didn't just say, you do it. He showed it in his life. When the Roman soldiers slapped him, beat him up, he did not retaliate. He submitted to the torture. He forgo his honor when they stripped him naked at the cross and divided his garments. He prayed for his enemies when they drive the nail into his body. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And he died on the cross so that you and I, who are God's enemy, can become the child of God. And because we have gone through such a great love and salvation, the Lord calls his children to do likewise. Today is a very special day, isn't it? It's Chinese New Year. It's Valentine's Day also. And these two occasions speaks of reunion and love. And I don't think it's an accident that you are here hearing this sermon. Who is God challenging you to love today? Will you respond to the Lord in loving this person? It's not going to be easy. It's probably the start of a long journey. But if you were to open your hearts and listen to the Lord, then he will mature you more and more. You will be like him. Let us pray. Brothers and sisters, take some time to make a personal response to the Lord. Who is that difficult person that the Lord is impressing upon your life to love? This person could be well be a family member, a relative, a friend. Will you, in obedience to the Lord, obey Him? Thank you for your word, Lord. Difficult as it is life-giving. Thank you for the privilege to be your child, your children. And so help us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to reflect the character of our Heavenly Father in the way we live, in the way we relate to people. In Jesus' name.